Do you ever pray? Do you ever include the Bible scriptures in your prayer? Anybody ever do that? This is one that I regularly, and probably daily, include in my prayers. Not the entire psalm, but we'll get to that part. I could see different places in the Bible where maybe you would include in your prayer. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we know of God's care, and we know even in our bodies, in our sickness, in our trials, our afflictions, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has given us ability. He's made us capable, and He's given us hope. He's given us a spirit of joy and love, and how about, I can do all things. I can do all things. Lord, I know that this looks hard, and this looks trying, and there are obstacles, but I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or who strengthens me. How about the model prayer? You ever just don't know what to pray, and so you just pray that? Our Father who art in heaven? Or maybe included in your prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins. We forgive others who sin against us, or trespass, or debts. I don't know, whatever. You know what the Bible says. but some, you know, we use different terms, but it's Scripture. Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. And so, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we use these words in our prayer. How about Revelation 22:20? Anybody ever pray that? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Usually that's a prayer. We pray that one separately from everything else, don't we? We pray and say, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's in the Bible. And so we study Scripture, we read Scripture, we hear Scripture, we're familiar with it, and it finds its way into our vocabulary. It finds its way into our prayers. And I think that's valuable. Now, this psalm is written by David after Nathan, the prophet, the preacher, came to him and exposed him to himself. Revealed that his secret was no longer secret, or had never been secret, if you would. And so he sat down and he wrote this in his penance, in his repentance toward God. In verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, not according to my worthiness, but according to your tender mercies. Not according that I deserve it, but according to your loving kindness. So the honesty in his prayer as he wrote this, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. My iniquity, my sin. He's not blaming anybody else. Anybody ever get curious about why he would say wash and cleanse? And you think about that, and you study on that, and you realize that that we do the same thing, don't we? How many of you wash your car? Okay? And first thing you'll do is you'll take that hose and you'll spray it off, and maybe you'll spray where we live, clay and mud off of it. And then what do? You get the brush out. You get the cloth out. Then you really wash it. And so that's the difference. You know, there's just that surface dirt. There's that stuff that everybody else sees, that soil that everybody can say, oh, he's got sin in his life. But then there are those, that residue. You know, that residue that's still there. And so we got to wash that away too. Not just the surface dirt, not just the things that we know are sin, but those things that we have allowed to escape. Those things that we have allowed to infiltrate our hearts and our lives and our minds, even to a point where we say, well, that's not sin. But we know, but it's true, it's sin. According to God's word, according to God's standard, it's sin. And so he prayed and asked God to cleanse him. And to wash him and cleanse him. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. God sees our sin, but when we ask his forgiveness, he washes our sins away, doesn't he? How many of us have forgotten our sin as soon as God forgot it? We ask God to forgive our sin and we remember it. And we beat ourselves up, and oh, I'm no good, and I'm not a good Christian, and I don't deserve all God's blessings. And now all that's true. But all that was true when you got saved. All that was true when you asked forgiveness. And he cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and yet we won't do things because we say, well, I'm just a sinner. You know, I was sharing the gospel with an old Marine the other day, and You could tell he was a Marine when he started talking. but we started talking, and he finally said, 75 years old, and he said, "Well, you know, nobody wants to die." And I said, "Oh, this is the door," and I opened it right up. And I said, "You're right, nobody wants to die, but it makes a difference when you know where you're going." And we started talking about Jesus, and you know how it was just incredible to me how he just softened. So soft, and his vocabulary changed. I mean, everything just changed when I started talking about Jesus. But the opportunities we have to share Christ, you see, we don't get saved. A lot of people delay their salvation. That friend, he was an old Navy man, and you could tell that too when he talked. But in his life, he wouldn't get saved because he said, "How could God forgive me? I don't know if God could forgive me of what I've done." But that's the thing. We trust Him. We put it in God's hands. We give it to Him and say, "Lord, now You decide." And He already decided. He decided it was so important to Him that He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to die for us. And so, even though God's forgiven us, we still have that sin. David says here, "It's ever before me. I can't forget it." Every time I think about my life and I see my new wife, I see it. That's what it, Bathsheba. That was the sin that Nathan exposed. Every time I think about my child that passed away because of my sin, it's before me. And so the sin in our past has scars that we'll never get over. But that's what he's saying. It's ever before me. It keeps us humble. That's what it should do. Not defeated, but humble. That we understand that other people sin just like we sin, and instead of judging them and saying, "Well, God could never love them," to say, "Well, if God could love me, God could love them. If God could save me, then God could save him. If God can forgive me and change my life, oh, what could he do with him?" And so we keep that faith in God. Verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." What is David saying? David's saying, "God, even though I tried to hide it, you knew it all the time." Remember what happened. Here's this king. And he stayed home. He sent all of his troops out to battle. And then he took Bathsheba as his own, just for the night or the day, and sent her home. Well, then she said, "Well, I'm pregnant." And so he sent word to send for her husband. And when he came home, he said, "King, why did you call me?" He said, "Well, I want you to have some leave time. Go home to your wife." "No, sir. Not while my men are in the field. I'll not do it." And he said, "No, it'll be okay. Go." "No, I won't do it." And so he fed him and he wouldn't go. And he gave him drink and got him drunk and he wouldn't go. And he said, "Well, you got to leave here." And he went out on the porch and stayed all night, refusing to go home to his wife. Now, refusing to go home to his wife, he knew, or he would know, that that was not his child. And so then David sent Uriah to the front lines of the field where he was killed. And then David, this gracious king, took in this military widow. What a great guy. And you know that's what the newspaper said. What a wonderful guy. Boy, what a wonderful politician. He took her in and loves her just like it's his own wife. What a hero. What a great king. What a good citizen. And all the time, he knew it. It was ever before him. And then, what did he do? God sent Nathan and he told him that story, that riddle about the lamb and the family, and the rich man stole that poor man's lamb, the only lamb he had, because he didn't want to impact his flocks. He had flocks, but he stole that poor man's lamb. And David said, "Let's get him." And Nathan said, "David, it's you. Thou art the man. Remember that?" And David said, "Oh no, I'm found out. I'm discovered." And that's when he wrote this. He prayed this prayer and he said, "God, I've been trying to hide it, but you knew it all the time. Nobody else knows about it except, of course, Bathsheba, the people right there in the house that knew about it, and his captain." But he said, "But God, you knew it all the time. And I couldn't hide it from you. Against thee I have sinned. Verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. So now David, this great king, this great warrior, this man of praise and a lot of political clout, now he's humble. Now he's just a man. Now he's just like everybody else. And that's what he's saying there. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Oh, isn't that true? Not just on the outside, not just on the surface, not just in our words, but in the truth, in our heart. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So that wisdom that that you can't learn from anybody else. Revelation by the Holy Spirit. David is a king. He's anointed by the Holy Ghost. And so God gives him special revelation. He didn't have to send Nathan, but he did. And God will use other people in our lives. But he said, you'll make me to know wisdom on the inside. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And this, the idea here is that he'll be completely pure. That no poison, no toxin, no sin, no corruption will remain in his life if God will cleanse him. And that's his prayer. How many of us want that? I don't want to be corrupt. I don't want to have any bad part in me. I don't want to have any wicked ideas, any bad thoughts or bad words or anything. I want to be cleansed and I want to be perfect. And that's my prayer. That's my desire. It should be all of our desires to be perfect before God. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And so he's looking to God for his hope. You see, he's not looking for women for his hope anymore, is he? He's not looking for spending or material anymore. He's looking to God. God, that's where my joy comes from. You know, the counseling I've done this week, I find people that are just distressed, they're depressed, they're discouraged. And you know the problem? The problem is they're not doing what they should be doing. The problem is they're not reading what they should be reading and listening to what they should be listening to. They're not praying like they should be praying. They're not living like they should be living. Let me tell you something. God's way works every time. But when we don't apply it, we can't rely on it. We have to apply God's way if we want to have the joy and the gladness of God to heal our brokenness. And he admits his brokenness. He sees his brokenness. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. How many of y'all remind God of your sin that you did before and he's already forgiven you of it? He's forgiven you, he's washed it away, and you bring it back up again. And David says, God, hide your face from it. Hide your face from it. You see, he hasn't asked forgiveness since he did it. He hasn't asked forgiveness this whole time. The wickedness, the rottenness that he's done, and he never even thought about praying. The preacher showed up and he said, hey, Nathan, you're here. I'm glad to see you. Glad to see the preacher. Till the preacher had a message that affected him. Isn't that true? Boy, we love the preaching as long as you're preaching about somebody else's sin. When you get on mine, all of a sudden everybody gets a scowl on their face, you know, and it gets real quiet. But that's what David was doing. David was happy to see that preacher. And when the preacher told him that riddle, boy, he was just writing, amen, preacher, we need to get him. He says, you. He said, oh, no. That's what happened. Hide thy face from my sins. Verse 10. This is the part I pray. This finds its way in my prayer. Does it in yours? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I need that. I need that every day. Any of y'all ever get a wrong spirit? Spirit is attitude. This is lowercase s. Energy. Your energy is dragging. Oh, don't want to do anything today. That's a bad spirit. You need to have renewed. Bad attitude. Need to have it renewed. Need a new one. Need a better one. In verse 11. You ever feel guilty and say, God, I feel like my prayers don't get answered. I feel like you're not hearing me. I feel like I'm not hearing you. I feel like I don't have that anointing. I don't have the Holy Spirit's presence. I don't feel your power. I don't feel your energy. I just don't feel that closeness. God, don't hide from me. Don't run from me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit. That's the connection. But sometimes we lose our connection, don't we? Sometimes we just don't feel like God can hear us. And I go back to Job, and I'm like Job. I try to search and I try to figure out, what was it? Where did it go wrong? You ever lose something? What do you do when you lose something? Where do you look? Everywhere? Where do you look? Last place I had it. I try to go back and find, when did I last feel that? When did I last recognize God's power and God's presence and feel God's love and His embrace? When was it that I last felt it? I'm going to go back. When you walk away from the fire, you get cold. And the only way to get warm again is to get back. Verse 12. And I pray this. This is my prayer. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I don't just want to be saved. You just want to be saved? I just want to go to heaven. I don't care about anything else. I'm not like that. I want to have God's presence and God's power and feel God's love and be full of God's joy. And I want, like he said over here, fill my life with your joy and your gladness in verse number 8 and heal me. And it's amazing what will happen when we have that encouragement from God. And so he's praying. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, what you've given me of your mercy toward me. Give me back that feeling like I just got saved. How many of you remember when you first got saved? Boy, you're excited. You wanted everybody to know about it and wanted to share the gospel. Wanted everybody to get saved. And whoa, just hot and on fire. That joy, you just wanted to sing. And you sing songs like On the Jericho Road and you love that. And you just wanted to sing about Jesus. Restore that joy and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Why? Because of the addictive, attractive, magnetic energy. How many of you like happy people? You like to be around them. How many of you just want to slap them when they're saying, you're too happy. It's too early to be that happy. Sometimes we meet people like that, don't we? And anyway, we're so happy and we want to be happy. And I told, who was it the other day? I said, you know, people ask me, said, how you doing? And I always say, having the time of my life. Or living the dream. I've decided I'm going to change living the dream to living the plan. You know, because it's important to have a plan more than a dream, isn't it? And so I changed that. I changed it. I'm living the plan. But if I say both, it'll be okay. But I said, I'm living the dream. And he said, one of these days you're going to convince me of that. And I said, you don't believe it? And you know what I saw in his face? He believes it. The question is not in his mind whether I'm living the dream or whether I'm having the time of my life. The question is, why isn't he? And that's his question, not mine. I could see it in his face when he said that. One of these days you're going to convince me of that. And I just looked at him like, you know you believe it. You know it's true. And he knew it's true. He knows it's true. We need to have such a joy. And it's like that other fellow I talked about when I told him, man, when you know you're going to heaven, you know Jesus, wash your sins away. And he said, you believe that? I said, yeah, man. And he grew up, he told me his whole testimony, grew up Pentecostal in a Methodist church and between the two different churches. And so he has a background of church and a background of religion. But he's not so sure what's going to happen when he dies. And you've got to be sure of that. And you know what I told him? I said, the Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Yeah. Anyway. Verse 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltness. He knows what it is. Oh God, thou God of my salvation, in my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. God, if I could just be free from this guilt I'll get my song back. If I can be free from this sin that I know that I've been hiding, that I've been harboring in my heart, then I'll be able to rejoice again. Verse 15. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, thou wilt not despise. What does contrite mean? What would be a good translation for that? What would be a Pahokee translation that I could understand? What?
Sorry.
What else?
Humble.
Shame. Think of it in this term of brokenness, okay? I've got a broken... Any ever have a broken bone? Anybody ever have a broken bone? Okay. What would be next to being broken? What would hurt? Another one, all right. What if it's not broken? What else hurts? Okay, sprained muscles. How about a bruise? You ever bruise a rib? Oh, man. Right? Or bruise... You ever hit your shin, right, Brother Bill, on that hitch on the back of the truck? Got you now. Oh, man, that smarts, as they say, doesn't it? You see? Yeah, right? Broken and bruised. I may not be broken, but I'm just not far from it. But David says, I'm both. God, what you want is that I can acknowledge how the world, how life has impacted me. Not to pretend. I don't want anybody in here to pretend that you're perfect. I don't even want you to imagine that I'm perfect. But what I want you to understand and to imagine is this, or to really have knowledge of is this. Is that we're all broken and we're all bruised. To not lie and say, I never have a bad day. To not lie and say, I'm having the time of my life. But to only say it when it's true. To only say it when it's real. I don't want anybody ever to get the impression, and I don't want to ever communicate the idea. I want to be very plain, if I may. I fear that if I go and witness to Nelson while Malcolm's sitting there, that Nelson will believe he's doing that because Malcolm's sitting here. And that's why I like to catch people when they're alone. That's why I like to talk to people about Jesus when nobody's around, where they can't say, oh, you're just putting on for your friends. The message is absolutely true. The consequences are absolutely real. And it's so important to me that I consider not only what I'm doing, but their impression of why I'm doing it. It's really important to me. And I don't want to be fake ever. I want to be real. And I don't want to have a fake church. Do you? I don't. You want to know why people love Capitol Heights Baptist Church? Because they come in here and they tell me those people are warm and friendly and real. They're genuine. It's not a show. It's not a put on. That's what they enjoyed so much when the sheriff was here. His son-in-law and daughter said, the people are just so sincere. It's just so real. When Brother Savitt was here Sunday, he said, man, it's different. He goes to churches all over the place. But you can tell the difference, can't you? Amen. Between a put-on and sincerity. David says, God, what you want is somebody who can admit that life has touched them. Somebody who can admit that life has hurt them. And somebody who then can minister in their brokenness and in their bruise, in their contrition. All those words you threw out are great words. And they all apply. But in the sense of what it actually is indicating here is a broken bone compared to a bruised one. And a broken, how many of you ever had a bruised heart? Right? I'm not talking about the muscle, I'm talking about the emotion. Yeah, we have. A broken heart's bad, but a bruised heart's not far off. Verse 18, do thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Life happens. David says, you know what, God? As bad as this is and as bad as it hurts, I'm going to remember this. And I'm not going to pretend like it didn't happen. The treasure of our testimonies. And that's why I give everybody an opportunity. I try to get you to share your testimony with us. Even if it's, you know, going all the way back to when you got saved or something in your life. But when we can minister in our brokenness and remember that we've been bruised, that life has touched us, God is honored by that. Not when we pretend like it never happened. And I don't mean long for the good old days. Leaving the hospital today and, you know, people are funny. They say things without really thinking about what they say. And the guy didn't know who I was, the parking ticket thing. And I handed it to one and he said, oh, we got to straighten up with this guy. And he said, he looked at me and he said, oh, you're getting ready to go have a Bud Light. And then he looked at the ticket. Yeah, oh, you don't do that anymore, do you? I don't want to pretend like I was never worldly. But I don't long for those days. I don't miss them. I long for heaven. That's what we need. Let's stand. Father, we do love you so much and we love your word. And